We welcome those who are joining us from their homes and those who are here with us in this morning. We are truly grateful with all of you who are here, and it is a blessing to continue to worship our God in spirit and in truth, in accordance to John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, seeking to always stand before Him without blemish and without wrinkle, as Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 and 4 teaches us. We want to thank everyone who's joining us, and we hope and pray that you are able to take out your Bibles as well as your pencil and pad so that you can take notes and together we can learn from the beloved Word of our God. Please open your Bibles to the book of Joel. The book of Joel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine. Because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering have been cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn who minister to the Lord. The field is wasted. The land mourns, for the grain is ruined. The new wine is dried up. The oil fails. Be ashamed, you farmers. Well, you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine has dried up, and the fig tree has withered. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are withered. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more, Lord, we come before Thy divine throne of grace, grateful with Thee for the many blessings Thou have poured upon us. Father, we kneel before Thy throne of grace and we bow in Thy presence, Lord, giving Thee the honor and the glory as Thou art worthy of receiving. Lord, as we begin to once more meditate upon Thy Word, please be with this Thy servant who will be presenting it. Grant me, Father, the proper words so that I may teach it in accordance to Thy will. But in the same manner, Father, please, Lord, allow those who are listening, Father, that they may listen intently and that they, Father, may research Thy Scriptures, Lord, to see if this Thy servant is representing Thee as it should be. Lord, that we may learn from the lessons of Thy prophet Joel, and that we, Father, may understand how it is that the locusts are harbingers of destruction. Forgive us, Father, for our sins, as we pray this in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I want to bring back our attention to verse 2. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all inhabitants of the land. And here's where I want us to pay attention. The question, has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Behold, the reason, or perhaps the way that I was able to see that this lesson perhaps would be very apropos for us today. Because this question is truly some of the same question that we can ask in our time. This infestation, this pandemic that we are going through, is it something that we have any ever seen in our days or even in the days of our fathers? Very likely there have been similar situations such as smallpox, polio, chickenpox, or other ones, but such as this one where it's gone to the extremes where the entire world has been brought to a knees. Such as this one where it's gone to the extreme where we know that the entire world is in lockdown because of it, because the way it has been so devastatingly worldwide. Indeed, this is something similar that we, like the people in the times of Joel, can express. This is truly something that we in our lifetime or in the lifetime of our fathers have never seen. Although it has happened before in history, these are things that we've read about and these are things that we've perhaps seen portrayed through movies and film. But yet to have it experienced in our own time, well, this question brings to the forefront how similar we are in a situation. Now, and I say similar because in chapter 1, what we see being described by the prophet Joel is the plague of locusts. How the locusts had chewed through everything, how it had destroyed their crops, and how the locusts had indeed brought great ruin to the people. And there's much discussion between the scholars, biblical scholars, as to whether the chapter is referring to a literal plague of locusts or if it is referring to a symbol or a representation of the Babylonian Empire that God was foreshadowing would come and take the land of Judah captive. But regardless of which of the situations may be, what I want us to focus on is how it is that in chapter 1, verse 2, the prophet uses this calamity. The prophet uses this imagery. He uses this situation where the awareness of the people was heightened because of their necessity and because of the situation that was truly terrifying, to use it as an occasion to meditate, as an occasion to reflect on the things that were going on in relation to their relationship with God. You see, the book of Joel can be divided in two parts. The first part has to do with the judgment of God towards punishment of sin. In chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 17, we see how this entire part of Joel focuses on how later on it is revealed this plague, either literally or in the form of Babylon, was being allowed or brought on upon by God as a judgment of punishment to his people who had been rebellious and repenting. We see how it is that it is referring to the fact that this was a consequence of their sins. That this was being brought upon because they continued to worship idols and they continued not to heed his counsel or the counsel of his prophets. In fact, Joel was a prophet that came before Jeremiah. And we see that it is during Jeremiah's time when God finally sends his servant, as he says to the prophet Jeremiah, Nebuchadnezzar, to go and to take captive his people. In fact, remember that we see that at the end of that captivity, as they have finally captured Zedekiah, King Zedekiah, Jerusalem is laid waste by the Babylonian general by setting fire to it. Well, in verse 4, we speak about this. We read about how it talks about the chewing locust, the swarming locust, the crawling locust, but then finally, the consuming locusts. So again, whether he is referring this in a literal sense or he is referring to it in a symbolical sense, one thing is true and one thing is clear. What we see is that the locust here is showing us the destructive nature of sin. What we can see is that if we are going to use it as a reference, remember in chapter 1, verse 2, we are brought to reflect upon the times. We are asked or we are commanded to use this as an opportunity to meditate, to reflect on our relationship with God, and to reflect on if we've held a firm, godly relationship with Him. That we are to use the situation so that we can consider. Remember that in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the Bible teaches us that God provides, but He also allows, and He can take away. And when the day of calamity arrives, or when the day of adversity appears, we are told to consider. So when we are told this, when we are instructed this, we go then to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and it refers about how it is better to be in the house of mourning than it is to be in the house of feast. And why is that? Because our minds are focused on the reality that the person sitting in that tomb is also a reflection of where we one day will be before the Lord returns for a second time. In other words, when we are in these kinds of circumstances, when we find ourselves in these kinds of crises, it is good to reflect on our life. It is good to use this time to meditate upon ourselves and to see the destructive nature of sin. Notice how it is that sin can be brought about or carried on by every wind. Go with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 16. Like the locusts, remember that locusts can or are brought in by the wind. And when they are brought in, they seem, it is said, as I've read in some books, that they appear as this dark cloud that is looming over a nation that they are about to infest. But when the wind is blowing, their infestation, their invasion, becomes a lot quicker and it becomes a lot more devastating. Now let's go to Revelation 16, beginning at verse 12. And notice the imagery used by the inspired John. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its waters was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Notice verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. I want to bring our attention to the imagery used in verse 13 and 14. The three unclean spirits. We have to understand that the Greek word there is pneuma. And pneuma can refer to either a ghost, the soul, or it can also refer to the breath or wind. In this context, in this connotation, it is referring to words that are spoken. Remember that when we speak about breath or when we speak about speech, it is wind with rhythm and movement. So here, when it talks about those three unclean spirits, it is referring to words that they are breathing life into. And notice out of whose mouth they were coming out. It was coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Well, I encourage you to go to Revelation chapter 12, where you will see the identity of these three beings. But the reality is this, that this is referring to deceit. It is referring to deceitful words, and it is referring to false doctrine, and it is referring to ideas that bring about sin. If you go to Proverbs 16:27, you see how there the enticer is portrayed as one who digs up that which is unclean. It is a person who tries to entice into sin. This same idea is conveyed in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 and 3, when the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, refers to how the serpent deceived or beguiled Eve. And how did he do this? He did not hypnotize her. He did not use some form of magic, nor did he use some kind of power, but he used his words. Through his influence, through his words, he implanted doubt in the mind of Eve, and therefore this is how this plague of sin came into the world. So notice, brethren, that when we read in Joel chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, we talk about the locusts. And although we again make the point that whether Joel is speaking figuratively or whether he is describing an actual scene that took place, we can use this in reference or as an application where the locust can represent the destructive nature of sin. And like locusts are carried in by the wind, so is true with false teaching, false doctrine, and sin. The influence of the wicked, the influence of the false doctrine and the false teacher. Remember that in Ephesians chapter 4, we are instructed by the Apostle Paul that we have to be mature, that we have to grow and develop our faith. Notice, so that we will not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Again, notice how the word wind, that Greek word once more is pneumos. It is referring to the same spirit that we are reading here in Revelation 12. Chapter 12, verse 13 and 14 is not referring to enchantments or some kind of mysticism. He is referring to false doctrine. He is referring to temptation. He is referring to the enticement to sin and for us to follow wicked counsel. Again, James chapter 3 tells us that there is a such thing as an earthly wisdom, a demonic wisdom. And that wisdom, again, is to entice and to destroy. So when we talk about the locust as an example or as a representation, if you will, about the destructive nature of sin, we have to remember that like locusts can be carried into a city by the wind, the same is true when it comes to sin. The same is true when it comes to temptation and false doctrine. It is something that is spoken. It is an idea that can be implanted into our mind, or a suggestion that's set to pervert our thoughts and to contaminate our godly minds, which is why we are instructed to shield or guard our minds in Proverbs chapter 4. But then we also talk about the fact that locusts caused a devastating ruin. If you will, please go with me now to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And we're talking about the things that we have to reflect on, the things that we have to take a moment to consider during these times where we are witnessing things that ourselves or our parents had not seen before. A moment where this situation is so horrifying and terrifying that we can use this time to meditate and to reflect in regards to our relationship with God, but also to not dismiss or forget the destructive nature of sin. Chapter 1, verse 12 and forward. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. If there's anything that we can say is great ruin, is it definitely equated to dying without Christ, to dying without reconciling ourselves to God, to dying without the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism. When we die in that state, if we die in that state, or if we have accepted the blood of Christ, but like Demas have forsaken our Lord, we have forsaken His word, well, this again brings great ruin. This again is very calamitous. It is a destruction that none of us desire. You see, the word locust, in its etymology, according to many dictionaries, it refers literally to the burns or the burners of our land. The word locust is the transliteration of this translation or this interpretation. The Romans actually were the ones who named or provided us that name for this animal. Because when the locusts came and they began to devour anything, the thing that made them so dangerous is that they arrived at night. They crawled into the crops without being noticed. They are said to be like the bees who can swarm in without much of a noise unless we pay close attention to the buzzing of their wings. But the reality is that by the time that they were discovered, or it was revealed that there was a plague of locusts eating the crops, the way that it would be known was because it would see that the crops would have an appearance of having been scorched by fire. Well, once again, notice how in Joel chapter 1 verse 4, it talks about the fact of the consuming locust. They destroyed everything in sight. Several history books and books of geography and biology refer to these animals as having strong jaws. Even though they are very small, they bring a great devastation. They eat so much, or they are so strong, that they can even eat the barks off of a tree. Well, the same is true about sin. Sin creeps in. Notice how it says that when sin is conceived, it gives birth to sin. In other words, it begins by an enticement. It begins by a wicked suggestion or an evil influence. If we partake in it in the moment, perhaps we feel like we haven't been caught. We believe that nobody knows and only God knows. But if we do not repent, or if we do not cease to do so, that sin continues to grow. The consequence of that sin continues to develop. And if we die in that sin, well, great will our ruin be. The same is true for those who have already been redeemed by the blood of Christ. The fact that we have been saved by the waters of baptism does not mean that we will continue to be saved if we live in sin. We have to continue to grow. We have to continue to combat ourselves and buffet our bodies to stay away from sin. But the moment that our clothes are stained by sin, well, then we have to do everything possible to wash that stain away. Did you notice how in Revelation chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, it said that blessed are those whose clothes were not stained? Well, remember, verse 12 and 13 is talking about the wicked influence of Satan through his agents, through his false doctrine, and through his false teachers. Well, those whose robes were not stained were those who upheld the truth. Those who resisted temptation, as we saw in James 1:12, those who were able to conquer the enticement or the allurement of lust and sinful actions. But we're talking about the reality that the destruction nature of sin, like the plague of locusts, is not only brought in by wind and can and provoke a great ruin, but it also leaves behind a pestilent stench. Go with me now to Jude chapter 1. Of course, there's only one chapter. But Jude 1, beginning at verse 5. Jude, beginning at verse 5. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts in these things, they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. There are many passages in the Bible that don't require much more explanation. This, without a doubt, is one of them. And let's make a quick correction, because many times we want to say, oh, this is referring about false teachers and false prophets. No, pay close attention to the example provided to us. Notice how beginning at verse 5, it speaks about those who were redeemed, those who were saved or liberated from Egyptian bondage. Remember that Israel, there is a foreshadowing of Christ liberating his saints from the chains of sin. But what happened with Israel when they left Egypt? Well, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen tells us that in their hearts, they returned to Egypt. Well, many times, brethren, we too, in our hearts, return to the world. We want to resist the Word of God. We have not once given ourselves completely over to them. But I want us to bring our attention to the stench that was left behind by this bad example. In fact, notice how many examples the inspired Jude gives us from verse 5 all the way to verse 11. He gives us several examples of several people who fell away from the Word of God and did not return to God. He mentions Korah, he mentions Cain, he mentions Balaam, he mentions the fallen angels, he mentions the people of Israel, he mentions Sodom and Gomorrah. That's seven examples right there, and there's still those that he calls the dreamers who defiled their flesh. Notice their lingering stench. You see, I bring this up because one of the things that locusts bring with them, after they have died, when locusts arrive and there is a puddle of water, according to one of the biology encyclopedias that I read, they do not jump over there, they do not have wings. What they do is that they will go walk into the water, and as they continue to walk, they will drown. But guess what? Those drowning locusts are doing that for a reason. Because those bodies then become a bridge for the other ones that are going to come behind and walk over them so that the destruction can continue. But you know what happens when all those locusts fill the bodies of water? When they fill the oceans and the lakes? They leave a stench. They leave a very putrid smell that fills the entire land as a reminder of their presence, not only through their destruction, but also through that rotting smell they leave behind through their decaying bodies. That is what sin does. Sin has a consequence. Sin will leave behind scars and pestilence in our souls and in our body unless we cleanse it with the blood of Christ. Sin does have a consequence. And here in Jude verses 5 through 13, as we've read, we see how these people, as used as an example, were all rather stenching pestilence that were left as example to us to learn from them. We see how it is that even though they are no longer amongst us physically, their infamy is still alive within the pages of the Bible. Their sins, if you will, have still been used as an example or as a warning, telling us that we have to keep ourselves spotless from sin. You see, brethren, in one of the 10 plagues there in Egypt was the plague of locusts. And there you can read about how it is that after God had lifted this plague, a stench was left behind by many of them because of their death, because of their decaying bodies. It was a reminder, if you will, of the Pharaoh's unwillingness to heed to God's command of letting his people go. But Israel witnessed this. And unfortunately, we go to Hebrews chapter 3, and guess what? The Israel that witnessed this, and the Israel that were able not only to perceive, but also were able to smell that putrid smell, their bodies ended up staying buried there in the wilderness because they did not enter to the land of promise except for Joshua and Caleb. What does that mean? That their bodies were buried in the sands. Their bodies were buried there in the wilderness. They died in their sin. They died in their wrongdoing. And the memory of this will always be brought to our attention. Why? Because Hebrews 3 teaches us that they remain there because of their unbelief, doubt. You see, my friend, we study this and we learn about this because right now, during these times, it is very likely that your awareness of God is heightened. But be careful to not use this awareness as an excuse to try to blame God for what is going on. But rather, instead, notice how Joel, as we mentioned already in chapter 2, verses 1 through 17, calls the people to repentance. He calls them to reflect on how this was a consequence of what they had done. And he calls them to change. He makes a call to them to change so that they can be restored to God and that their plenitude and their blessings can be restored to them. Now, don't misunderstand me. What I'm saying doesn't mean that this plague of the coronavirus is a punishment from heaven. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that we can use this as an opportunity to realize how mortal we really are. And that our sin does bring about many contaminations to this world. Our wicked actions have consequences. And there is a very high probability that this coronavirus is another consequence of many of the wicked and unjust decisions we've made in the past. But because these are times of reflection, because to use these times wisely is to meditate in the decisions that we've made in life, we have to realize then that like this virus, there is one greater that has been plaguing the world for ages. And we're speaking about it this morning. The plague of sin. A plague of sin that will destroy completely. A plague of sin that was brought about by wicked influence. And a plague of sin that will leave behind the pestilence in all of eternity if you do not let Christ cleanse you through His blood. I'll read Jude 13 once more. Raging waves of sea foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Who is this reserved for? For those who do not repent. For those who choose to not wash their garments in the blood of the Lamb. You see, If you have yet to obey the gospel, your sin is still a problem. You are still plagued by this plague of locusts in your soul. And it is devouring your soul every day more and more like a consuming fire. But there is a solution. There is a way where you can find restitution and you can find the restoration of your relationship with God. If you have not yet accepted the gospel, Christ has already died on the cross and shed his blood, to which we can come in contact with through the waters of baptism. Romans chapter 6 verse 1 and forward, Matthew chapter 28 verse 19 and 20. But if you have already been washed in the waters of baptism, you've already accepted the gospel, but if you've fallen away, if you've gotten your garments spotted, there's still an opportunity for you to reconcile yourself with God. There's still an opportunity for you to, like the prodigal son, run to the Father and say to him, I have sinned against you and against heaven. There is still an opportunity, like in Zechariah chapter 3, like the high priest Joshua, who had on those tattered and stenchy garments, and they were requested to be removed from him. You too can be restored, if only you are willing to repent and reconcile yourself with God. Thus, whether you are a fallen away member of the Lord's church, or if you have yet to accept the gospel, today the Lord, through his sacred word, invites you to come to him. In Revelation chapter 22, it ends by saying, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Well, this morning, we also invite you to come. To come to the feet of the Lord, there as we sing the hymn of invitation.